love, because it's Christmas is coming up and we all need to be loved, don't we? There we go. Now, we've spoken over the last few weeks about holiness. And one of the things I constantly mention when we mention, you know, holiness and the things that we need to believe for is that, if we're going to have firm beliefs, we want to not be legalistic, judgmental and arrogant about the absolutes that God's word teaches. But we must temper a strong faith with love. So today I want to begin by sharing on love, God's love in us. I want to talk about the love of God. You might say, oh, I've heard a million sermons on the love of God. Well, this will be slightly different because the Lord's even teaching me about his love through what I've been studying this week. 1 John chapter 4, if you can open your Bible, please, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. If you're talking about love, we want to talk about, 1 John is a great message on love. And chapter 4, verse 16 says this, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. You know, the Beatles sang, All You Need Is Love. Who remembers that? They sang, All You Need Is Love, and then they broke up, as Larry Norman once said. So, nevertheless, the song, All You Need Is Love, really typifies where our society places love. It's the cry of the human heart. It's the sentiment of our culture. Love is a term, it's often misused, but we use it all the time. It's a term that's on everybody's lips. In fact, if you remember last year when we had the plebiscite on homosexual marriage, one of the phrases, one of the slogans they tried to drive into people was the phrase, love is love. Yes. How can you disagree with that? Is love love? Yes. But they use that to try and sort of drive their message home. Well, what I'm saying is that love takes center stage in our society. Who can disagree that love is the supreme virtue? And if it rained in the world, if all we needed was love and love reigned in the world, would the world be a better place? Yes, it would. Absolutely. See, love is the prevailing theme in all of our books, movies, TV shows and songs. And according to Billboard, love has been the dominant theme of more than 60% of all successful pop songs since 1958. Did you know that? Did you know that we sing about love a lot? How many of you knew that? If you turn on the radio, what do you hear? You hear lots of stuff about love. So what I thought I'd do, I actually did this recently in Carlos's and Linda's wedding, but I want to do it again because they were both musicians, and I want to do it again. I want to put some phrases together that kind of try to explore love using just song lyrics to illustrate how dominant love is, and love is as a theme in our culture. So you ready for this? Everybody ready? See if you recognize a song here. What is this crazy little thing called love? It is a many splendid thing, because I want to know what love is. The greatest love of all, because love will keep us together. And what's love got to do with it? It means that if I'm all out of love, your love will lead me on. And what the world needs now is love, sweet love. In fact, it must have been love, the power of love, that makes me keep on loving you. Some say I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. But then how deep is your love? If you're thinking out loud, if love is all around us, then true love, endless love, is when I say I will always love you. You see how many times we use love in all of these songs? They're all running around our head. So what is the actual meaning of love? When we say love, what do we actually mean? Now, for most people in our culture, love is mostly a feeling of positive regard for others, kind treatment of others. Yeah, I mean, Christians don't disagree with John Lennon that all we need is love. We just have a
profoundly different, I think, understanding of what love actually means. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins," or to save us from our sins. Now, it's not an arrogant statement. I'm not saying that a Christian's love is better than anyone else's. However, in English, English is a very inadequate language. How many of you know that? And Australian English is even worse because we completely slaughter traditional English because we're Aussies. How many of you love that? I love that. I love making statements to my American friends and they go, "Huh? What? What are you talking about? What are you shooting?" "I'm shooting through." You know? So, but when it comes to the word love, English is very inadequate. When you think about it, in English we have one word. So the word applies to everything. I love my wife. I love Vegemite. It's the same word. I love Jesus. I love football. I love my church. It's the same, the same word. But in Greek, the language of the New Testament, there are actually 7 words for love. Did you know that? 7 words. 4 of them are used in Scripture, but there's another 3 others. So what I want to do is go through the 7 Greek words so you can understand just how broad the whole thing of love is. Because love can't be described with one word when it is so broad it applies to Vegemite and my soulmate at the same time. So let's start with the 3 words that aren't in the Bible. The first one is ludus. Ludus is a playful or uncommitted love involving overt flirting or seducing without commitment. The focus is on fun rather than on necessarily sexuality, but it is uncomplicated and undemanding. So when people are flirting, they call that love ludus. The second one is pragma. Pragma is the kind of practical love that is founded on reason or duty or long-term interests. So in this love, sexual attraction takes a back seat in favor of personal qualities and compatibilities, shared goals, and making it work. So in the days of arranged marriages, this would pragma would describe many of these marriages because what they're saying is, I may not feel anything towards you, but it is in everybody's interest that we get married. Does that make sense? Who is living in an arranged marriage here? I didn't think so. There's not many of us. But in the days of arranged marriage, pragma was common because, you know, princes and princesses all the time used to get married, not for love, but for political advantage. The third one is called philautia. And philautia is self-love. In fact, we probably call it self-esteem. It can be healthy, it can be unhealthy, but it's about loving yourself, good or bad. And, you know, how many of you love yourself? You should. Not too much, but you still should to a degree. So they're the ones that are not mentioned in the Bible. Let me go through 4 that are commonly mentioned as having some sort of basis in the Bible. The first one is eros. Now, you might know eros. That's the one we commonly call love. It's sexual or passionate love. It's the type of love most akin to the modern construct of romantic love. So, guys, when you watch that movie that your wife is making you watch, you know, the one without explosions or zombies or anything else, okay, that movie is likely to be about eros love. Is that true? Okay. So this is the form of, in fact, in Greek mythology, they used to say it was a form of madness brought about by being struck by one of the arrows fired by Cupid. So that's what eros is. It's a gooey feeling inside, flutters in the stomach, sexual arousal, all that sort of stuff. So while many men want just eros love, a lot of women hope it grows into one of the other forms of love. And so let's look at the next one. Storge is number 5. Storge is family love, especially love between parents and children or husband and wife. It's dependent on familiarity and dependence rather than hanging on personal qualities. In other words, you can storge love someone without even liking them because they're in your family. How many of you know you can't choose who's in your family? Yes. How many of you at Christmas time say, "Oh my goodness, I've got to, you know." Everybody's family has some of these people in that you kind of go, "Oh yeah, it's you again." And you've got to storge them. So just walk up to them and say, "I storge you." They'll probably hit you. But it's the love that says, I may not like or agree with your choices or anything else, but I will love you because you are family. Number six is philia or phileo, which is friendship love or shared goodwill. It's the friendship founded on mutual benefit, companionship, dependability and goodness. In fact, in Australia, we would call it mateship. If I say to you as a bunch of Aussies, mateship, you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? When I talk with my American friends, they say, oh, a mate, that's a good friend, right? No, it's not. It's a mate. There's a difference. We know there's a difference, right? But this is that sort of philia love, the love that is just between two mates that is, you know, a deeper form of attraction. And it infers close and reliable friends. So in this sense, my wife can also be a philia or phileo love because I'm so close to her, there's that close attraction. And of course, the seventh one is the one that we concentrate on most in the church, is the agape love. Everybody say agape love. Okay, this is the highest form of love. Of all the forms of love, it's the highest because it's the love God shows us. It is unconditional, even unmerited love. It's the love that God has for us. It is independent of who we are or what we do or what we say. This is the kind of love that stands firm and gives all, even when it's not reciprocated. Now, let me talk about that for a moment. How many of you have loved people and had it thrown back in your face? How does it feel? Bad, terrible. It makes you pretty miserable, doesn't it? And it makes you want to not love them anymore. You say, well, I tried that. I loved you and you threw it back in my face. I don't want to do that anymore. It hurt. So agape love says, I will love you no matter what, even if you throw that back in my face. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, says this, as you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That word love is agape love. It's God so unconditionally loved the world, no matter how mankind responds, his love is there and it's permanent and it's constant. The word agape is also demonstrated in Luke chapter 15, where the father waits, this is the prodigal son story, where the father waits for his son to return. And when he comes back, That's okay. I once complained about the technological problems I was having, and God took me to India. And I was singing at a Bill Newman rally over there in northeast India. And I thought, oh, cool, they've got pyrotechnics. They've got like light shows and stuff like that. And the stage was on fire because an electricity board had caught fire and the entire stage was on fire. So when the power goes out, I go, yeah, I can live with that. If it catches fire, you'll get a different story. So Luke chapter 15 is the prodigal son. And what the father does is he lavishes his son, his love on his son, who doesn't deserve any of it. It's unconditional love. And it makes, what happens is it makes the recipient of that love very content. It makes them very secure. This is how we should love our children, with this unconditional love. So I want to go to, if you've got your Bible open there, go to John chapter 21, because there's a really interesting use of two words of love going back and forward. And you can't pick this up from the English, but I want you to pick it up because I'm going to show you the Greek words that are used here. And it tells a kind of a different story. This is where in John chapter 15, John chapter 21, this is where Peter was being restored. Do you remember Do you remember he denied Christ three times? Who remembers that? And then there was a time later on when Jesus, after his resurrection, when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to restore you. And he asked him three times if he loved him. So we're going to pick up the story there. Each time he asks him, he says, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. I used to do this with Fiona all the time. I'd look her in the eye and I'd say, do you love me? And she'd say, of course I do. And I'd say, feed my sheep. And she'd go, what? You know, so, but this, there was a purpose to this because Jesus was actually restoring him. But interestingly, in the Greek, two different words are used. So twice Jesus uses the word agape and Peter answers him phileo. Then the final time Jesus uses the word phileo or philia, and then John replies with the same. Let me paraphrase this slightly. John 21 verse 15, You can follow along in your Bible, but I'm going to paraphrase it by putting unconditional love for agape and putting brotherly love for the other one. Listen to the conversation. It says this, Simon, son of John, do you love me unconditionally more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you as a brother. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me unconditionally? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. You see what's going on here? He said, tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me like a brother? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you like a brother. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So could it be that Jesus was calling Peter to an unconditional love, but he saw the difficulty Peter had responding with that unconditional love? He says, Lord, I will love you like a brother, but I won't quite go there. And then in the end, for the third time, Jesus kind of lowered the bar so that he could meet that bar. It's interesting that the very next thing that happens here, Jesus talks about Peter being taken away and laying his life down, which is an example of agape love, which is that unconditional love. Isn't it interesting to see the interplay of these words? So let me ask you a question. What does God's love look like? What does Christ's love look like? Let's be honest, when God speaks of his love, he's talking about the highest form of love. He offers us unconditional, unending, unwavering love. And it's in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And he asks us to show this kind of love to people around us. In John 15, 13, it says this, greater love has no man than he what? Lay his life down for his friends. So, see, love not demonstrated is nothing more than a feeling. And love demonstrated in times of pain and trial, self-sacrificing love, agape love, is something that even the world will take notice of. Whether they agree with you or not, they will know we are Christians by our doctrine. No. They will know we are Christians by what? Our love for one another. You see, the world is watching us, folks. The world is looking at us. And sometimes they see a bunch of legalistic, kind of self-centered, very rigid people, and they think all Christians are like that. But they will know about Christ by our love for one another. Let's have a look at it. What does Christ's love look like? Well, John 15, 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if we're going to live a life of real power before our community here in our nation, we need to love. We need to have a love that makes people stand up and take notice. The visible expression of God's love is seen in his son, Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at Christ and the sort of love that he had. What is it about Christ's love that makes it special? Well, number one, Christ's love is divine. See, Jesus' love is divine in origin. It's not something human. It's something supernatural. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. It does not say God loves. It says that God is love. You can't untangle God and love. Love is not something God does. Love is something that God is, because God is love. So love is who God is, and that love exists between the members of the Trinity from all eternity to all eternity. You see, God's love never fades. It never fails. Psalm 136 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Forever is a really long time. It's forever. And his love endures forever. When you come to Jesus, there's a whole new dimension of love that opens up to you. After 30 years of walking with Christ, give or take, I still have no idea. I still can't fathom love so divine, so profound, so timeless. You see, we need a love that will not let us down. And the love of Christ, the love that God gives us through his son, Jesus Christ, doesn't let us down, never lets us down. Ephesians 3 verse 17 says this, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Can you imagine how big that is? Length, breadth, height, depth. God's love is everywhere because God is everywhere. So the first thing is that Christ's love is divine. The second thing is that Christ's love is self-giving. We see this in Jesus' life, and especially in his crucifixion. I mean, see him hanging there on the tree. God, Christ is giving his life for us. And human love may include positive regards for others and caring for others and kindness. But divine love takes all of this to the ultimate degree. When Jesus hung on nails for 6 hours one day for you and for me, he didn't do it because it was a good idea. He didn't do it because it felt good. He did it because he loved for us. His love for us is what, it wasn't nails that held him to the tree. It was his love for us. Never believe it was nails. He could have ripped those things out in a heartbeat. He could have called down 1,000 angels to rescue him. But he hung there on nails because love held him there. His love for you and for me. This is the willingness to sacrifice oneself for the sake of another. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So his love is there even when we were running away from him. How many of you know that? I've had times in my life that I've run away from God. Even before I knew God, I was aware that out there God's love was pursuing me. It was following me around. Even when I was sinning and doing something wrong, God's love didn't diminish. It was always there for me. The third thing is that Christ's love is impartial. You see, the love of Jesus is impartial. Jesus did not die just for his friends. He didn't die just for white Anglo-Saxon people. He didn't die just for, you know, Australians or Americans or something else. I am amazed that God always seems to have an American accent. All the movies, he has an American accent. I guarantee you he's not American. He's not any nation because he died for all nations, all people, all cultures. And he died with impartiality, because he expressed his love with impartiality. In a world that's been in rebellion against him, he died for every single one of us. And Paul explains it well. He says that human love is usually extended to those who we believe are deserving of it or who return it. How many of you know that? When you love someone and it's not returned, you think, nah, I don't want to do that anymore. If you go to a church and you think, oh, there's not a lot of love there, you don't want to go back, do you? Because we want love that's reciprocated. But his love is impartial. Romans 5, verse 7 to 8 says this, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We tend to love only those who love us back. But God's love is fundamentally different. While we were sinners, you know, I have some people come to me sometimes and they say, I can't become a Christian, I'm not good enough. That's exactly where we want you to become a Christian. If you're not good enough, hallelujah, I've got some good news, someone died for you. If you think you're good enough, you don't want it. You're too good. You know, you don't have to be good enough to be saved. You just have to be open enough to receive the gift that he's giving you. That's love. He loves us even while we were sinners, even when we were messing up, even when we did stuff wrong, he still loved us. This is agape love, not something you earn, not something you deserve. It's love that transcends everything we do and everything we say. His love is there and it's available to all. Let's get practical. Let me ask you a few questions. If a Muslim enters our church, can you love him? Yes, of course we can. Did Christ die for Muslims? He did. If a gay person or transgender person comes in here, can you love them? Yes, we can. Fiona was showing me on there was a thing on Facebook the other day of a guy who threw a transgendering person out of his church saying, we don't want your kind in our church. That is terrible. Because we have to love people the way they are. Does that mean we have to agree with everything? No, but we need to love them. We say yes in principle, but if could you demonstrate that love? If a gay person came to you and said, can I come to your house for dinner? Would you say yes? I would. I've done that. I've been out to dinner with gay couples and that sort of stuff. Does it mean I agree with them? No, but I love them. Do you understand? That's the sort of love that Christ has. See, God's love is impartial. Christ ate with sinners when he was on earth. He never condoned their sin, but he hung out with them. And if we don't hang out with people in our society, we won't reach them with the love of God. I'm not saying we lower our standards. I'm saying we raise our standards to love like he loves. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. Christ, the, number four, Christ's love creates the value of an object. Now, Christ's love creates the value of an object. What does that mean? It's an important fact. We as believers, we overlook this. Some people assume that God loves us because he sees something valuable in us. He looks at us and he says, well, there's something valuable in there. I'm going to love that person. We reason we must be worth something if God loves us. But hang on. The truth is that God does not love us because he sees value in us. We are worth something because he loves us, because we bear his image. He doesn't see something of value and say, I'm going to love that. We are unlovable because we have sin. But when he loves us, that gives us value. Martin Luther said this, God's love creates our attractiveness. It's not our attractiveness that generates God's love. So God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how black or evil your heart may have been, God loves you. He's not going to say, well, you're just too bad. I can't love people who are that bad or that evil. The love of Christ is there for all of us, that unconditional agape love. So God loves us because he is love, not because of anything within us. How many of you are thankful that you don't have to earn God's love? Boy, I am. I'd fail all the time. Man, if he held up scorecards, I'd be in trouble, would you? I would. Think of the story of the prodigal son. We talked about it earlier. The son wanted out of his family in order to gain his inheritance. He was self-centered. He was morally destructive and destitute. This son did not merit the love of his father. But his father persisted in loving him so that as soon as he saw him returning home, his father ran out to embrace him. Luke 15:20 says this, and he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is a picture of God's love for us. Just as the father ran to the son, welcoming him with open arms, so God stretched out his arms, Jesus Christ stretched out his arms on the cross to welcome us. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we do. Today, this divine love is available to all of us who come to him and say, Lord, forgive me and accept me. You'll find him that your true value as a human being is completely transformed forever when you come to Christ. How many of you know that? It's so true. It's so true. The fifth thing is that Christ's love is undeterred. Now, loving someone in our society, in our world, is really hard when they throw it back in your face. It's hard to love someone, maybe if they don't even know you're alive. Have you ever loved someone and they didn't even know you were alive? Have you ever done that? School is a great place to do this. You fall in love with someone and they don't even know you exist. You know, I wasn't the best guy on the football team or the flashiest guy. And I had a couple of times I fell in love with girls who just didn't even know. I don't think they knew my name. So, you know, it's even harder if you love someone and they throw it back in your face and get angry or attack you. It's hard enough to love someone when they don't even notice you, but when they actively attack you, it's like you need superhuman love to to love those people, like a divine love to love those people. See, Jesus on the cross in pain and agony, facing certain death, this is what is incredible. He looked down from the cross. He saw those bent on his destruction, those who hated him more than anything else in the world, and he said in Luke 23, forgive them, they know not what they do. He prayed for the forgiveness of the people persecuting him. This is a great way to go into Christmas, folks, because trust me, if you have a typical family Christmas, there will be people there you don't like. But this is the best opportunity we have to show divine love to them. To love even the unlovely. See, Christ's love was undeterred. It never gave up. It loved even when it was abused back. The sixth thing is Christ's love never fails. And that beautiful passage of 1 Corinthians 13, it includes these verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 to 8. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It never fails. The love of God never fails. Human love, even the best intended love fails at some point. People get hurt. People move on. People fall in and out of love. People pass away. At some point, human love fails. But whatever you face right now, I'm telling you, God's love for you never fails. Never. However hard things are, however mean or evil people might be, whatever you think of yourself, God's love never fails. Why? Because God's love is God. God is love, and God is eternal, and He never fails. Therefore, His love never fails. Isn't that comforting to know that we serve a God who never fails? His love never fails. See, Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He has no beginning and no end. If you don't give your life to Christ, you face an eternity separated from His love in hell. But if you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you let Him fill you with His love, you will know love in a greater dimension than you've ever experienced before. And you can't earn this. It's given. You know, we talk about this all the time as Christians, but Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. All these years, all this inflation, it hasn't gone up or down. It's still the same. The wages of sin is death. If you try and earn it, you can't make it. I said this a couple of weeks ago, you know, I think we were talking here in church and I said, who wants a free trip to New Zealand? Some of you said, yes. I said, fantastic, come with me to Mooloolaba and we'll start swimming. Because if you do, like you might be a great swimmer, but you'll never swim to New Zealand. It's too far. And that's what it's like being saved. Who wants to get saved? Yeah, we do. Well, let's all go and earn it. You'll never make it. You might make it a mile, 2 miles, 10 miles, but you will ultimately fail because you can't earn God's love. It is unconditional and it is available for you wherever you are, whatever your background, whatever goes on. God's love, Christ's love, never fails. But if you come to Christ, His love is manifest in you because He promises to take you to heaven. You know, we talk about heaven and hell a bit loosely, but the Bible says if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. I didn't say it. Don't blame me. He said it. But He also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He also provided a way out for us. He provided a way for us to come back to the Father. And the seventh thing is Christ's love is available for you through the Holy Spirit. I cannot explain Christ's love in us, but I know we desperately need it. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to know that we have heaven when we die. And we need to know that we have heaven in our hearts right now. People say, are you Christians? You're just looking forward to dying. I'm dying to be dying, you know. But I don't want to wait till I die to experience heaven. I want to have heaven in my heart right now. And you can. His name is the Holy Spirit, and He is God. The same way Jesus Christ is God. Every single one of us needs to know that we are loved, to sense this uncompromising, unending, unconditional love that God has for us. And I don't care who you are, every single one of us wants to be loved. Is that true? Well, I'm big and tough. I don't need your love. You need somebody's love, mate, because everyone needs to be loved. It's the greatest feeling when someone loves you, isn't it? And it's the worst feeling when you feel unloved. We know we need it. And in this place, we can sense His love all around us here in this room even. But how can we share this same love with a sick and twisted and dying world? God in His infinite wisdom, He could have put billboards up everywhere saying, I love you, world, but He didn't. We are His billboards. You and I are His billboards. If we don't show love to this world, no one else will, and they won't know about the love of God. John 13:34 says, it's a new commandment I give you, love one another, just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. And brothers and sisters, even as Christians, we need to love one another. Eternity is a really long time to spend with people you don't like. So learn to love one another now because we're going to spend eternity together. Even the weird ones. I reckon we'll get to heaven and we'll say, oh, I didn't think that guy'd get in. Oh, we will. Because we have a different standard. You know, God loves in a way that we don't even comprehend at times. We are God's billboard for His love. But this is not about trying to manifest love. It's not about trying to sort of say, this person is horrible and I don't like them at all, but oh, I better try and generate some love. No, this love comes from God. When you know God, you know love and it just flows out of you. So the trick, the secret sauce to how to love this world, to love this community, to show unconditional love, it's not trying to get something. It's not trying to do something. It's just knowing Him more. The more you know Him, the more His love flows through you. How many of you agree with that? It's so true. You can't make it happen, but that undeterred divine supernatural love can flow through, as you know Him, can flow through you to a world that needs to hear about it. In this church, in every church, we need that kind of love, don't we? Let me share with you a story to wrap it up about undeterred yet divine love shining through. Some of you here are going to face Christmas with people you don't like, family members, friends, something like that. Some of you here are going to meet people you don't like tomorrow or the next day or next week. Some of you here will be attacked by people. And you've got to try and love those people no matter what. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. I want to share with you a real life story that actually happened. I'm going to read her actual words here, but it's going to demonstrate. Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. That love, when you come to Christ, that love is poured into your heart and it starts to flow if you let it. God's love poured into our hearts, or as the King James says, shed abroad in our hearts. This is a real life story of God's divine agape love taking over where human love fails. And I tell you, some of you here will face over the next month or two situations where you don't feel you can generate love towards these people. But God can do it, because where your love stops, His love continues. Corrie ten Boom was imprisoned in Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II for helping Jews escape Nazi persecution. Her parents and sister died there, but due to a clerical error, she was miraculously saved. And after the war, she became a Christian speaker, and after speaking at a particular meeting in Munich at a church in 1947, a bald man stepped forward to greet her. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück concentration camp, one who had mocked women prisoners as they showered. She wrote this. She said, it came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking past, naked, past this man. And now this same man was pushing his hand out to her to shake hers and saying, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, that our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, she writes, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course, she said. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors and my blood seemed to freeze within me. You mentioned Ravensbrück concentration camp in your talk, he said. I was a guard there, but since that time I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. He said, will you forgive me? Corrie writes this. I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking forgiveness? It doesn't seem fair. How many of you know sometimes it doesn't seem fair? But love goes beyond fairness. The soldier stood there expectantly waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. She wrote this, I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I knew I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have hurt us. So standing there before the former SS man, Corrie remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. Love is an act of the will. It's not an emotion. Jesus, help me, she prayed. She prayed, Lord, I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you supply the feeling. So Corrie thrust out her hand and reported this. This is what she said happened. As I grabbed his hand, an incredible thing took place. A current started in my shoulder and ran down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did at that moment. But even so, I realized it was not my love, it was his love in me. I had tried, but did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are going to need that coming up. See, we all need to show his love today. Have you tried to love someone who seems unlovable? Have you felt devoid of love, yet known you've had to show God's love despite how you feel? See, love is a decision, it's not a feeling. And where our love stops, God's love takes over. Even in this past week, I know some of your situations, you've had to deal with unlovely people who've attacked you, and you've still had to love them. Myself, in the last few weeks, those who know our situation, I found myself being attacked without mercy, and I found myself needing to forgive and to show the love of Christ to those who seemingly hate me. And some of you here, if you haven't experienced it recently, you will experience it going forward, especially around Christmas time, where you will be asked to love people that you don't really like, but you need to love them. But I believe, just as Corrie ten Boom found out, that you can go as far as you can and let God's love take you the rest of the way. Do I hear an amen? You see, God's love, showing God's love to someone who seems unlovable, someone who maybe even returns hatred for your love or venom for your kindness. Maybe you've tried before, maybe you've been hurt, and yet you know this person, this family member, this friend, maybe an ex-partner, maybe an ex-friend, maybe a total stranger, I don't know. But you know, they need to see God's limitless love in you, and you have an incredible opportunity to love even those you don't like. 1 John 4. Let me get back to this as we finish. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see cannot love God whom he cannot see. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. You know, sometimes it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him. Because if you die for Christ, it's one decision and it's over. But if you live for him, you have to make decision after decision. You have to face challenge after challenge. You have to keep shining love even when it's not reciprocated, when it's thrown back in your face. But today I want to challenge those of you who are facing the daunting task of loving those who don't love you back, of loving those who seem to persecute you. I want to pray this morning that God's supernatural love will flow through you, that you'll be able to love even people who you don't really like, that you'll be able to love the unlovable. Why don't you bow your heads?